ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Let me just share this with you. I think you'll see what I mean in regards to hope, because I think, again, hope is so important. And hope has to be based in reality. And our hope is in reality because it's based in God and His promises to us. This is what we're told. Vienna, Europe, the period leading up to World War II. Three Jewish psychiatrists, two learned masters in the field, and one young apprentice. The first master is named Sigmund Freud. He has spent years studying people, striving to understand what makes us tick. He's reached the conclusion that the most basic drive in human beings is the drive for pleasure. It's our need for pleasure that explains why we do what we do, how we live. The second master is Alfred Adler. He too spent years studying human behavior. His studies have led him to disagree with Sigmund Freud. Adler is convinced the bottom line explanation for human behavior is power. All of us grow up feeling inferior and powerless. Life is a drive to gain control, to feel we're important. The third man is a young and up-and-coming psychiatrist by the name of Viktor Frankl. He hopes to follow in the footsteps of his mentors, but before his career gains any momentum, there's a hiccup. A little altercation called World War II. The Nazis invade, and it's dangerous for Jews. Freud and Adler are world-renowned scholars and so manage to escape Europe before Hitler invades. Frankl is not so lucky. He's arrested and thrown to a Nazi concentration camp for 4 long years. After the war is over, Frankl is released from the concentration camp and resumes his career. He reflects upon his time as a prisoner. He noticed something quite strange. The people who survived were not always the ones you'd expect. Many who were physically strong wasted away and died, while others who were much more weak physically grew strong and survived. Why? What was it that enabled them to hang on through a living hell? Frankl reflected on the theories of his mentors. Freud's pleasure principle couldn't explain it. For 4 desperate and terrible years, the men in that camp knew only pain, suffering, and degradation. Pleasure was not a word in their vocabulary. It wasn't pleasure that kept them going. What then of Adler's theory about power being the basic human need? That didn't fare well either. Frankl and his fellow Jews were completely powerless during their time in the concentration camps. Each day they stared down the barrel of a loaded gun, were treated like animals, felt jackboots on their faces. They had no power and no prospect of power. Viktor Frankl came up with his own theory. The difference between those who survived and those who perished was hope. Those who survived never gave up their belief that their lives had meaning, that despite everything going on around them, it would one day end, and they would live meaningful, purposeful lives. What is the basic human drive? The one thing that gives life value, the ability to live with a sense of meaning. Not pleasure, not power, meaning. I agree with Viktor Frankl to a point. I don't believe that life is about pleasure or power, but it has to have meaning. Why are we here? And here's where I think he misses the point. It's just not to live with a sense of meaning, but to live a life that is focused upon God, because He alone gives true meaning to our lives, doesn't He? I mean, think about where you're at today. Look at where God has placed you. And it gives you hope that what God has done in the past, what He's doing now, and what He's going to do in the future, I can trust in Him. I have hope in Him. Focus on the Lord, because He brings hope to the situations we're going through. But once you take your eyes off of Him, you have despair, a sense of hopelessness. Look at Jacob here in Genesis chapter 42. You see something that's missing from what he's saying, because he makes no mention of God. He's forgotten how the Lord had led him, you know, to Laban's house and given him prosperity during his 20-year sojourn in Paddan Aram. How he cared for him when he left his father-in-law. How he appeased the anger of Esau towards him. How he had blessed him at Peniel, after the long night of wrestling, how he protected him at the time when the violence of some of his sons might have drawn upon him the vengeance of the Shechemites. God was in this trial as much as he was in the old trials that Jacob had faced. He does come to his senses after a time. You see, the famine was continuing on. In fact, the famine continued on for 7 years. And as much as Jacob didn't want to send his sons down there, he knew he had to. Send his son with Benjamin back to this man in Egypt to get more food. And when his sons were bidding him farewell on the departure for Egypt for more food, he came back, I think, to his old trustfulness. He offered this prayer to them. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. In other words, I'm just trusting in you, Lord. Whatever happens, if it hurts, I'm trusting in you. That's not how he started out. Everything is bad. Everything is evil. There's nothing good. And that happens when things are dark, when things are hopeless, when a shadow of trouble covers a person's life. You can't see God any longer. You're overwhelmed. You see, it's not that God wasn't there. It was Jacob wasn't looking to him. And the problems he faced eclipsed the Lord from his sight. And when you take God out of the picture, there's no hope. In Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That was the Gentiles before they came to saving faith. There was no hope. They had no promises of God. They had nothing. And there's no real hope apart from God. And again, people have hope in many things. For instance, they think the government is going to save them. That's not what the government does. It's a false hope. You look at our government today, you really think they're going to save you? They can't even save themselves. I mean, think about the way they're behaving. When I was growing up, if I was fighting with my brothers like they're fighting, man, I get that smack and be sent to my room. So you really think the government's going to help you? No, God is the one. And I don't care how bad things get, there's hope in God. Think about it. And I've used this illustration before, but I think we lose sight. God is so big. How can we block him out of our lives? We can. For instance, the sun is close, fairly close, 93 million miles away, 5,500 degrees Celsius at the surface, 15 million degrees Celsius at the center. The size, 900,000 miles across, 8,000 miles wide. It would take more than 100 Earths to span the width of the sun. And if we made the sun hollow, a hollow ball, you could fit about 1 million Earths inside of it. It's huge. 900,000 miles across or so. And yet I can completely obliterate the sun from my sight with just my fist. Now look at me. I know, I'm a pretty big guy. My fist is huge. I can palm a golf ball without a problem. Nope. You thought of basketball, right? But all I have to do is take my fist and move it right up to my face, and the sun is completely gone. And we could take our problems and move them right before us, and all of a sudden, I can't see God anymore. Why? Because my problems are right before me. I haven't laid them at his feet so that I can receive from him the peace, the comfort that he wants to give me during the difficult times I'm going through. Not through the prosperity times. The difficult times is when we lose sight of God. And without hope, man, it just falls apart, guys. Think about it. If you had no hope, would you do anything? What's the point? There was a story about a town that was going to be, it was right in the way of where they wanted to make this water come through, and they were going to get rid of the town. And they had several months to leave. And during those several months, the houses just kept falling apart. No one really fixed them. What was the point of fixing them? They're going to be destroyed. Why put paint on it? Why fix the shingles? Why put drapes up? Why do this? Why? There's no hope. It's going to be destroyed. And that's what we see today in this world. People have no hope. It's all going to end. Who cares? I'll just take my life now. No, don't ever do that. Because God is for you. Hope is so important in our lives, guys. Remember, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? And we looked at Jacob. We looked at the hopelessness he had. But there's another person I want to talk about who probably went through harder times than Jacob. It was one of his sons, Joseph. But his perspective of the situation he was facing was far different. Why? Because he focused on the Lord and not the situation. He focused on God's promise to him and not the situation. When he was 17 years old, the 11th son of Jacob and the first through his favored wife, Rachel, Joseph had a dream. And it was a dream that his older brothers would all bow down to him. How cool, right? He wasn't very smart. He told his brothers the dream. How do you think his older brothers felt? Are you kidding? We're going to bow down to you? Good luck, buddy. They were not happy with Joseph. Remember, Joseph got a coat of many colors, a long-sleeved robe or coat from his father, Jacob. Do you think that made his brothers mad? Absolutely. But I think Jacob trusted Joseph. I don't think he trusted his other sons. And then he has another dream. Not only did his brothers bow down to him, but also his mom and dad did too. Wow, things are heating up, you know? And like I said, you know, sometime later, Jacob sends Joseph out to Shechem to see how his brothers were doing and feeding the flocks. When they see Joseph, man, we got to do something with this dreamer of dreams. They throw him into a pit. And then, like I said, they were going to kill him. But instead, some Midianite traders were traveling through the area. They sell Joseph for 20 shekels of silver, make a profit off him. Not a lot, but they made something. And they sell these Midianite traders sell Joseph to Potiphar down in Egypt. And he's a slave down there in the house of Potiphar, who is captain of the guard. He speaks of him being the chief of the executioners. How would you like to work for that guy? God was blessing Joseph in this house. Things were going well. Potiphar said, hey man, take care of everything. You're in charge of everything, man. Seems good. Things are working out. And then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And this young man flees for his life. And when Potiphar finds out, instead of putting him to death, he sends Joseph to prison, which is interesting to me. He's the chief or the captain of the guard, the chief of the executioners, right? This guy tried to sleep with your wife. What are you going to do with him? He's dead. Why didn't he kill Joseph? I think the reason was he knew his wife. I don't think this was the first time she did that. But he has to do something. So what does he do? Puts him in prison. You think, everything is against Joseph. This isn't fair. Joseph is trying to do good. He's just trying to survive. And this is what you do to him, God? That's not fair. Well, in prison, he's in charge of the prisoners. Unbelievable. This guy's in charge of everyone. God's blessing him. And one day, the butler and the baker who were in prison, they have these dreams. And they don't know what they mean. It kind of troubles them. And Joseph tells the interpretation of the dream to the butler that he's going to be released from prison in 3 days. On the other end of the spectrum was the dream of the baker. And I think the baker figured, hey, the butler got a good response. Let's see what I get out of this. Joseph tells the baker, look, 3 days, your head's coming off. And that is good. Anyone else want to interpret my dream, right? Here's the thing. In 3 days, the butler is restored before Pharaoh. And Joseph, before the butler left, said, hey, remember me before Pharaoh. I didn't do anything wrong. Put in a good word for me so I can get out of here. The butler forgets. Not for a day, a week, a month. He forgets for 2 years. Are you kidding me? God, you gave him the interpretation of the dream. Couldn't you just go, butler, wake up. Remember Joseph. Remember? 2 full years, he's still in prison. Then Pharaoh has a dream, and no one could interpret it. And then the light goes on with the butler. Oh, yeah, you know what? I know this guy in prison. Remember when I was in there, you put me in there because you thought I was trying to kill you? Remember? There's a guy who interpreted my dream, and it came to pass. Pharaoh said, go bring him to me. And Joseph interprets the dream for Pharaoh. 7 years of bountiful harvest followed by 7 years of severe famine. When Pharaoh heard that, he placed Joseph second in charge over all of Egypt. Do you understand? He was a prisoner. He went from prisoner to second in charge over all of Egypt. That would be like going, you know, from death row to be vice president of the United States in a day. It's pretty amazing what God can do. So Joseph is storing up grain during those 7 years of bountiful harvest in all of Egypt. And then when the famine comes, 7 years of famine, he's going to be distributing that grain. Well, that's where Jacob and his sons come in. The famine struck. It not only affected Egypt, but the land of Canaan as well. And they need food. And word gets out, there's grain down in Egypt. All that you look at with Joseph's life, all that he went through, wouldn't it have been easy for Joseph to say, all these things are against me? He's serving in Potiphar's house. He's doing a great job. Nothing. Then he gets accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. That's not fair. Jacob, his dad, says, go check on your brothers. See how they're doing. He gets sold into slavery. He's in prison for what? He didn't do anything wrong. Interprets a dream, tells the butler, remember me? He doesn't for 2 years. All these things are against me. What? There's nothing for me. I mean, I've been through less situations, and I felt that way. And I'm sure you have too. Here's the thing. Here's the difference. Joseph knew that was not true. Why? Because he saw the hand of God upon his life, even during the darkest of times. The darkest of days, when there seemed to be no hope, his hope was in the Lord. Why? Because the Lord promised him, your brothers are going to bow down to you. That means I have to be in a place where they look up to me. And it wasn't going to be in the pit, and it wasn't going to be when he was a slave for Potiphar, it wasn't going to be when he was in prison, but it was going to be when he was second in command over all of Egypt. Look at what God did in this man's life. But when you're in the middle of it, isn't it easy to lose sight of God being for you? Yes. Let's put this into perspective, okay? If Joseph's brothers never sell him to the Midianites, then Joseph never goes to Egypt. If Joseph never goes to Egypt, he never is sold to Potiphar. All right. If he's never sold to Potiphar, Potiphar's wife never falsely accuses him of rape. Well, that's a good thing, huh? If Potiphar's wife never falsely accuses him of rape, then he is never put in prison. Well, isn't that a good thing? If he's never put in prison, he never meets the baker and butler of Pharaoh. If he never meets the baker and butler of Pharaoh, he never interprets their dreams. If he never interprets their dreams, he never gets to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. If he never gets to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, he never is made prime minister. If he's never made prime minister, he never wisely administrates for the severe famine coming upon the region. If he never wisely administrates for the severe famine coming upon the region, then his family back in Canaan perishes from the famine. If his family back in Canaan perishes from the famine, the Messiah can't come forth from a dead family. If the Messiah can't come forth, then Jesus never came. If Jesus never came, you are dead in your sins and without hope in this world. Huh. Things weren't against Joseph, but God was for him, and he's for us. Do you see, when you look at the whole picture, how it just changed everything? Do we get to see that whole picture? We don't always do. But can we trust in God? In Isaiah 55, the Lord said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You see, we may not always understand what God is doing, but can we trust him as Joseph did? He trusted in the Lord. And it's not easy, but boy, we need to. You can read our Genesis studies and see how God brought the family of Jacob down to Egypt. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. They go back, get their dad, bring everyone back down to Egypt, where they'll stay. When the family came down, his brothers were afraid. Why? They think Joseph is going to kill him, right? Think about it. Look what you did to me. And after their father Jacob dies, they're even more afraid. Maybe he's waiting till after dad's dead. And now we're in trouble. I mean, he's second in command. He could do what he wants. He has power. And this is what he said in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20. Joseph said to his brothers, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Wow, what faith in this man. You guys meant this for evil. Look at what God did. He saved all of you because of what you did. You tried to bring about evil, and God used it for good. And that just fits in with what Paul said in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. In fact, the Amplified Bible puts it like this: we are assured to know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. Did Joseph see the good that was happening? No. Did Joseph feel that things were for good? No. But Joseph knew that God was working things out for good because he trusted in the promises of God that God had given to him. And I don't know what you're going through this morning. I mean, things could be a mess in your life. At work, things could be out of control. Maybe in your home, the kids are out of control. Maybe your relationship with your spouse is not good. Maybe it's a problem with a friend. Maybe with finances. Maybe you could be losing your job. Maybe. And we could go on and on and on. And I'm not saying that these things are not serious. I'm not downplaying them, because many of them are serious. But here's the thing I'll tell you. We focus on the Lord. You cannot necessarily do anything about the situation, but you can focus on the Lord and ask him to intervene and help you through those times. Jacob and Joseph had the promises of God, didn't they? Jacob saw everything was against him, which we said wasn't true, and it brought him down until he looked up to the Lord and had a correct perspective of the situation. And Joseph, with all that he went through, saw the hand of God upon his life, and he knew that somehow, some way, God was going to use this for good. That's faith. That's faith, guys. Remember what Paul said: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us?" Absolutely. And remember what we read here in Joshua 5:1. We see the faith of the children of Israel. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Their hearts melted because they saw the faith of the children of Israel and God working through them. And the same is true in our own life. Do we trust God, and are we willing to walk by faith and see the hearts of people melt in fear so that they may turn to the true and living God? Let them see our faith. When we're walking by faith, the enemy will see our faith and they'll be fearful. They'll see the living God working. Now they could reject him or accept him. It's up to them. And I'll close with this. Never forget the fact that God is for you and is working out his plans and purposes in your life. God's not bringing a curse upon your life. You're a child of God. Do you ever think about that? You're a child of God. And do you curse your children? No, you want to bless them. You want to help them. And our Heavenly Father wants to do the same with us. And I'll leave you with this. God is for you. He is not against you. And you will go through difficult things, but he's for you. I know I keep saying I'm going to end with this, and I don't, do I? I don't want anyone leaving here this morning who has placed their faith in Jesus to leave without that hope. And if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, that you would do that, because he is the only. God is for you. Let's pray. Well, Father, thank you so much for those words, Lord. I hope they were encouraging to everyone. They were encouraging to me to keep my eyes upon you, to know that even through the difficult times, you are using those to not only work in my life, but to work out the situations as well. And I thank you for that. And help me, Lord, to always trust in you. Help us, Lord, to always trust in you. Because, Lord, you can bring salvation to any situation that we face. And we're so thankful for that. Lord, I pray for each person here this morning. Help them to leave here with that hope in you, that you will see them through because you are for them. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.